Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask you to bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Make this word refreshing for us and reviving for us. Even as we struggle with doubts and temptations, we extol you, we praise you. We know that you are using these things to glorify your name. You are using these things to strengthen us as your people. We know that you're using these things for our profit and our good. And we give you thanks for that, that even in doubt and temptation, we are forever secure because of Jesus Christ. So may your word comfort us and convict us and encourage us and help us with wisdom, that we may continue to press on and press forward until we reach the goal, the perfection that Jesus has laid up for us at the day of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Turn with me this morning to Job chapter 1. These are perhaps some of the most familiar verses in the book of Job. We looked at his confession in Job 19 as well, but we're going to go back a little bit to look at some of the background and what's going on in Job's life as we continue to consider this biblical teaching of assurance, and now connecting that with the threat and the afflictions of doubt and temptation that we face as well. So Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, and then we're going to turn to Luke 22 for the text. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Then let's turn to Luke chapter 22. And we're going to look at verses 31 through 34. 31 through 34. We've also considered Peter's denial of Jesus Christ when he is questioned about his allegiance to Jesus, and this is before this, before that event where Jesus foretells that denial that Peter will commit later on. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And so far the reading of God's holy word. Turn with me in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal to page 111. And we're going to look at Article 11 of the fifth head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort. And let's read this article together. This is concerning believers and doubts and temptations. Canons of Dort, Article 11. "The Scripture, moreover, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations They do not always feel this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able, but will, with the temptation, make also the way of escape, that they may be able to endure it. And by the Holy Spirit, again inspires them with the comfortable assurance of persevering. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm learning a lot and lot more about the sport of baseball. And it's rather intriguing to me, and I still don't know all of the rules, and I don't know all of the strategy, but the more I learn about the sport of baseball and the more that I watch it and observe it, I find that it is really a sport of strategy. It really is a sport that it is so important to have the right position and to be in the right position, for the players to be in the right position, and for those players to do everything that they can to put their opponents out of position so that they can win. They can catch their opponents off guard. In fact, a lot of sports are like that. Basketball is that way. A lot of games are that way. Maybe you play board games as a family or card games. Chess is certainly like this. If you can outmaneuver your opponent and get in the right position and get your opponent in the wrong position, then you can win the game. Your opponent can fall being in the wrong position and caught off guard, and you can win. This is exactly the kind of tactic that Satan uses so very often against God's people. He tried to do it with Job. "Consider my servant Job," says the Lord, and Satan replies, "Does he serve God for no reason? You've put him in the right position. Everything in his life is good. You've hedged him in front and behind and all around." What that means, boys and girls, is you've protected him. And you've made all of his business endeavors successful. You've made his livestock successful. You've made his crops successful. You've made his children successful. You've blessed him with a family that loves him and cares about him. You've given him all of these good things. So Satan says to the Lord basically this: what if you put him out of position? What if you let me put him out of position and catch him off guard? Then let's see what happens. Satan wants to do the same thing with Peter. And in fact, he will, right? We know how this goes. What Jesus foretells here will happen. And Peter's going to be put off guard, out of position, in the wrong position. And he's going to stumble being caught off guard and in the wrong position. We've said that about David. When he is tempted to commit adultery with Bathsheba and when he murders Uriah, her husband, he does so because he's in the wrong position. He's supposed to be leading Israel's army into victory in the name of the Lord, and instead he's at home. And now he's caught off guard. And this is what happens to all of us, brothers and sisters, when we're filled with doubt. When Satan afflicts us and fills our hearts and our minds with doubt, we get put in the wrong position. We get caught off guard. And when we are doubting, whether we're doubting the Lord, or we're doubting His Word, or we're doubting someone in our life, that is when we are most prone to temptation. Which is also why the Holy Spirit sends Jesus Christ out into the wilderness in Matthew 4, right after His baptism. The Spirit sends Him out. And He's in the wrong position. He's vulnerable to temptation, and that's when Satan comes after Him. And he tempts Jesus. But Jesus does not sin. Jesus never gives in because Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And I want us to look at this prophecy of Peter's denial from that perspective, the perspective of Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king, to see what Jesus is doing here for Simon and for us. And in command over the devil, just as the Lord has command over Satan. When God says to Satan in that event, that discussion about Job, when he says, You can't touch him. That's not a suggestion that the Lord makes to Satan. That's a command. Satan's bound by it. Satan can't do anything until the Lord allows him. Christ is in command here in this passage also with Simon. First, I want us to consider his prophetic pronouncement. And he starts by addressing Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, behold. As if to say to Simon, Simon, pay attention. Pay careful attention. Parents, you ever call one of your children and repeat their name? Boys and girls, you ever been called by your parents and they say your name twice? That means get here now. That means listen up. Something very important needs to be said that you need to hear, you need to follow, you need to come. Jesus does that with Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, pay attention. And that's what we need first and foremost when it comes to these issues of doubts and temptations. Why is it that we are so prone to doubting God or His Word or the people around us? It begins right here because we're not paying attention to what God has said to us in His Word. We doubt God's love when God's Word is full of testimonies and promises about that very thing, His love, which is steadfast and enduring and doesn't quit. Or we doubt His truthfulness. And again, the Word is full of testimony about God's truth. God, in fact, is truth. Jesus is truth. But we're not listening. We're not paying attention. We need to be called out. Simon, Simon, behold, pay attention. Pay careful attention. What I'm about to say is vital. It's important for you. It is necessary for you to hear. Because what Jesus is saying here to Simon Peter and to all of us is more than just prophetically foretelling that Peter is going to deny Jesus in the future. It is that, but he's saying more. He's trying to mercifully and lovingly instruct Peter and all of the disciples and all of us. He's trying to teach us the truth about our adversary. Satan is relentless. Satan is vicious. Satan is underhanded. Satan doesn't play by the rules. You'd think when you and I are in periods of doubt and we're really burdened with the doubt, that maybe then Satan would leave us alone. That maybe then he would look upon our situation and see, oh, I see that this disciple of Jesus is already suffering. I'll move on to the next person. No, that's when he's going to go after us. When we're weak, when we're burdened, when our hearts are heavy, when we're doubting and we're full of fear and uncertainty, when we're not feeling the assurance of faith and certainty of persevering, as our confession says. He's going to kick us when we're down. He does it all the time. He's sinister in his work, but he doesn't like to work hard. He's rather lazy that way. So when we're already in a weakened state, now he can pick at us. And if you think about your life, he does that very thing. And he's done it to you. He's done it to me. When we're sick, when we're down, when we're weak, when we're feeling insecure, when we're feeling not protected, and then there is Satan. A few years ago, when I was very sick, you remember that? I went through that for probably a year and a half. And the first time that it happened, when I couldn't finish the service here and I had to leave because I wasn't feeling well, you know the first thing that I felt? Guilt. Profound guilt. That's not from God. That's from the devil. That is straight from Satan. Because there was no reason to feel guilty about it. But that's what I felt. Because that was Satan then, in that moment, in a weak moment, filling my heart with doubts, filling my heart with temptations, pressing me, go ahead, lean into those temptations, give in to those things. He kicks us when we're down. And he warns Peter of the same thing. Satan demanded to have you. Satan, the accuser. Boys and girls, that's what Satan means. That's what his name means. The accuser. And he demands to have you. That's a word with legal connotations. You're in the courtroom, and he's the prosecutor, and he wants the judge to throw the book at you. This sinner deserves condemnation. Throw the book at them. Give them all your wrath and judgment. That's what they deserve. And maybe that's where all of our doubts begin, isn't it? Aren't we great sinners? So when Satan comes and he fills our hearts with doubt, it's not hard for us then to give in to those kinds of doubts, because we are sinners. It's true. When Peter is going to be tempted to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, every time that he says, I don't know him, I have no association with him, he's no friend of mine. And then lastly, when he swears, God is my witness, I don't know this man. Those aren't the exact words he uses, of course, but that's what he means. God is my witness, I don't know this man, I have nothing to do with him. Doesn't he go out and weep bitterly? Because then, as Christ is working, he begins to see the depth of his sin and depravity. And so we do too. And we start to doubt. Am I really loved? Am I really worthy of all this that Jesus has given me? If I really were a Christian, would I be acting the way that I am? Would I have these kinds of doubts and fears? And that's where these things begin. Again, because we're not paying attention to Christ and to his word. We're not paying attention to the word that Jesus mercifully speaks ahead of time. Simon, Simon, behold, pay attention. Satan demanded to have you. And what does he want to do? He wants to sift us like wheat. Not to shake out the good. You know that practice that they had, they would take the grains of wheat and the chaff would be in there as they had done their threshing, and they're sifting all of it. And they want the chaff to get settled so it can get blown away and they can have the good grains left. But what Satan wants to do is he wants to sift us like wheat, but not so that he can get rid of the bad and bring out the good. He wants to sift us like wheat so he can bring all the bad to the surface and put that in front of us and show us. You see what kind of a terrible person you are? You see all of your idolatry? You see all of your lack of allegiance to the Lord? You see how you're not devoted to God at all? And just up and up and up to the surface. And he wants us to focus on those things. He wants us to focus on our sin, not in a way that we focus on it to repent and have assurance with the Lord, but he wants us to focus on our sin in such a way that we say, I'm a terrible person and I'm unworthy of salvation. I'm nothing. He wants us to be filled with shame. He wants us to feel not humility, but humiliation. He wants us to be brought down low, not to be lifted up. When God sifts us, he does so to bring out the good, to raise us up, to build us up. When the Spirit is working in our hearts to make us more like Christ in holiness and righteousness, he wants to bring out the good. He wants us to be encouraged. But when Satan is doing it, he wants us to be brought low. Don't underestimate your adversary. Don't underestimate his power. Don't underestimate his cunning. Don't underestimate his envy of Jesus Christ, which is now being thrown at you. He hates you because he hates Jesus. And if he's going after you, he's going after you because you belong to Christ. That's why. That's why he hates you. That's why he kicks you when you're down. He wants to sift us like wheat. And think about your doubts. Think about when you doubt, for example, God's love. Because Satan has sifted you like wheat, and he's brought out all that bad stuff, and he's shown it to you. He said, see? You see what kind of servant of God you really are? God can't love you. And then what happens? We start to doubt our salvation. Or when we doubt God's provision for us, it's then that we're tempted to start coveting things. Maybe there's other things that we need that God hasn't provided. Or when we doubt God's presence with us, and we're tempted, I need to just do my life on my own because God's not really with me. He's forgotten about me. I need to take care of things on my own. Or when you begin to doubt God's power, and you're tempted then to put your trust in the idols of the world, maybe they can get things done for me. It doesn't seem that God is there with strength. Or when you doubt the greatness of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, when you start looking to earthly things to bring you comfort, you're tempted that way. Yes, maybe more. If I had more of the world, I would be happier. I would be more secure, more safe. Or even in your relationships with other people, husbands and wives, when you doubt your spouse's love, it's then that you're tempted to find love and satisfaction somewhere else or with someone else. Boys and girls, when you doubt your parents' love, it's then that you're tempted to rebel. It's then that you're tempted to dishonor them. It's then that you're tempted to disrespect them because you think, well, they don't care about me. I doubt that they care about me, so I'm going to take care of these things for myself on my own rather than trusting them to take care of you. Or maybe you doubt a friend's intentions or a friend's words, and you're tempted then to hate and despise them or to think very badly about them. Or maybe you doubt one of your teachers and you doubt a teacher's intentions or a teacher's instruction and love for you. Are you tempted then to think badly of that teacher? Or maybe it's someone in the church. Maybe it's an office bearer in the church and you start looking for another church because you doubt things in this church. And so maybe there's greener grass at another one. That's where Satan gets us. He gets us in the right position from his perspective, but the wrong position for us. And we become vulnerable to these temptations. But where do the thoughts and the temptations come from? Why are we so prone to this? Because that sinful inclination is in all of our hearts already. Satan says the right words, or he does the right things in our lives, or he puts the right person there to say something foolish to us. We start to doubt, and then as he's sifting us like wheat, all this bad stuff starts coming to the surface. And we find out all those things that we read about in Ephesians 4 are actually still there in the heart. Our anger, our malice, our clamor, our slander, our lack of forgiveness and unwillingness to forgive. We are angry and we sin. We're still darkened in our minds sometimes. We're still thinking like Gentiles do, like unbelievers do. All those things are there. And then when the doubts come, that stuff starts to come to the surface and we are prone to bend. We are bent to being tempted and leaning into those things. So Jesus prophetically and mercifully warns us here, put that sin to death in you by the Holy Spirit so that when you are sifted like wheat, it doesn't come to the surface. What if you dealt with your bitterness and your anger and your clamor and your malice and your slander and you dealt with it now when you're strong in the Lord and you're fully assured and you're pressing on and persevering? That's what's so hard for us. Because when things are going well, we get lazy about it. I'll work on that when it comes up. Work on it now so that it doesn't come up. Because Satan isn't going to stop trying to sift you like wheat. He demands to have you. Not just one of you or two of you or three, all of you. Me too. He wants us. He demands it. Because he's standing in the courtroom and he says, these are sinful people. Throw the book at them. That's what he wants. He wants justice in his own way. Christ comes in with mercy and pronounces ahead of time, pay attention. Secondly, his priestly preservation. Because Christ does more than just speak here. He acts. He does something. He prays for you. Boys and girls, this is worth repeating every Sunday, every week. Jesus prays for you, boys and girls. He prays for you by name. He knows you. He loves you. He set his love upon you. He considers you when he is there before the Father in the presence of Almighty God at the right hand. He prays for you. And it's important to repeat because we don't at all appreciate the fulsome love of Jesus Christ that he prays for us. We really just don't. When we have serious needs in our lives, we ask the people that we love and the people that we know, we say, pray for me, please. And that's a good thing to ask for. But we don't always consider and remember and put in front of our minds and take comfort from the fact that Jesus is praying for us. For all of those needs and more, even the needs we don't know about. He's praying for us as our high priest. For Simon, this is very personal. I have prayed for you. That's singular, not you all, he's saying, but I have prayed for you. And this is another one of those but gods, like in Ephesians 2 and Romans chapter 5. And our confession, actually, in Article 11 says the same thing, but God. Jesus says it, but I, says Jesus, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. It's very personal. See, and it is very personal for us as well. What does Jesus pray for you? That your faith may not fail. Now, why faith? Why didn't he say perseverance? Why didn't he say strength? Why didn't he say wisdom? Why didn't he say faithfulness? No, Jesus prays for us that when Satan is trying to sift us like wheat, he prays for us that our faith may not fail. Because, and here's the reason, because from faith flows all other graces of God. That's why. Faith is the heart and soul of our Christian life. Because it's by faith that we receive Jesus and his righteousness. It's by faith that we cling to Christ. It's by faith that we walk with the Lord. It's by faith that we persevere. It's by faith that we profess the name of Jesus Christ publicly. It's by faith we come and worship. It's by faith that we live. It's by faith that we're justified. Faith receives Jesus. Because faith is both a knowledge and a conviction that everything that God says in his word is true. And that won't fail even in your doubts and temptations. So even though you may stumble in doubt or you may stumble in temptation, even though you may give in to temptations, Christ prays for you so that your knowledge and conviction that everything that God says in his word is true, that knowledge and conviction will not fail. You're always going to have that solid foundation to come back to. Even if you're backsliding, even if you feel yourself slipping away, even if you're doubting the very Bible itself, there's always that foundation that you can be brought back to, that rock to stand on. And it is that knowledge and conviction of God's word that God uses so often in our lives and in the lives of his people to bring us back, to return to the Lord, as Hosea 14 calls us to do. Because we know better. When someone is raised in the church and raised in a Christian home and they've been taught God's word and they've been taught how to pray and they've learned what God's word says and they've learned the truth of that word, it never leaves them. It never leaves us. The Spirit can always recall those things to mind and fill us again with hope that is based on the word and fill us again with conviction that is based on the word that we're living in sin or we're slipping, we're backsliding, and we need to return. So that part of faith never fails. But faith has a third component as well. A deep-rooted assurance worked in me by the Holy Spirit out of sheer grace that not only others, but I too have received the forgiveness of sins, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted eternal life. Though we are assailed by doubts and temptations all the time, we never lose the assurance that we're saved. That we've been made forever right with God. Because our faith cannot fail. Because Christ prays for it. He prays that you would have that assurance. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need." And then thirdly, Christ's kingly command. He says to Simon, "When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." In the story of Job, who is king? Who is king over Job's life? Is it Satan or is it the Lord? It's the Lord. Who is king over Peter's life? Who has the command here? Satan demands to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But does he have command over your life? Is he king? He is not. Jesus is king. Jesus is always king. Jesus is in control here. Jesus is in command here. And Satan, just like every other creature of God, has to obey Jesus. He must obey. He is not allowed to carry out his own will. He is allowed to do nothing apart from the will of God, apart from the will of Christ, our King. And Christ speaks here as a king in command. Just as when he was tempted by Satan, Christ is in command. Can you imagine the audacity of Satan to come to Jesus, King of Kings, and say, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, just bow before me. Jesus doesn't laugh. We might. Really? He owns everything. It all belongs to him. What could Satan possibly offer to King Jesus that already isn't his? Christ is simply being tested there to see if he's going to come into that kingship the way that God has prescribed or the way that Satan tempts him. And Jesus, of course, makes the right choice, the righteous choice. And he goes the way that God requires and prescribes, which means his death on the cross. It's after his death and resurrection that God exalts him and gives him the name that is above every name because of his perfect obedience. Jesus won't bow to Satan. He bows to the will of the Father because that is the way of righteousness, and that secures him as our king. James 1:13, let no one say when he's being tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Because Christ is king, and this is so important, we believe then that every doubt and every temptation has a purpose. And it's Christ's purpose because he's king. Satan will always tempt us to sin. Temptations will always lead towards sin and never towards Jesus Christ. Temptations will never lead us towards obedience. They will always lead us towards disobedience. And that, boys and girls, is how you can always tell the difference between whether God is testing your faith or you are being tempted. Temptations will always lead away from Christ and towards sin, and a testing of your faith will always lead you away from sin and toward Jesus Christ. You can always know the difference. Listen to God's word. Satan has to obey. So Jesus is going to use Simon's temptation here to deny Jesus. And he's going to turn it all around and turn it for glorious good. And we looked at this before. Do you remember when the rooster crowed? Right after Peter denied Jesus for the third time. But why did the rooster crow? Not because it was the right time of day for roosters to crow. The rooster crowed because Jesus caused it to. Jesus, the king, caused his creation to be a servant for the sake of Peter. Because when that rooster crowed and Jesus looked at Peter, all perfectly orchestrated in time, that Jesus was there in the outer court, that Peter was there to be seen by Jesus and to see Jesus, that the rooster crowed at that moment, Jesus used that to convict Peter's heart. And that's when he goes out and he starts to weep bitterly, because he comes to see what he's done. And that's not where King Jesus leaves his servant, Simon. That's what he uses to turn him again. But he doesn't leave him there. He begins to build in him that he might then also strengthen the brothers. Simon Peter, the denier of Jesus, is, as you know, the same disciple who greets the risen Savior. He's the same disciple who's restored by Jesus at the seaside. Simon, do you love me? Three times to cover the three denials. He restores him. He revives him. Simon Peter is the same disciple who's preaching the gospel at Pentecost, who's being persecuted for the gospel in the book of Acts, and who is leading the church. He's the same apostle Peter who wrote in 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He writes that in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but you can see it comes right out of his heart too. He lived that. He lived the trials, the various trials, the testing by fire. And he saw how King Jesus used that to purify his faith. for the honor and the glory and the praise of God. Brothers and sisters, when we are afflicted by various doubts and trials, it is always with a purpose, a Christ-commanded purpose. Satan wants to bring you down. Satan wants to keep you low. Satan wants to burden you beyond burden. And God wants to lift you up. He wants to raise you up into new life. He wants your faith to be stronger. He wants you to be revived and renewed and reformed. And that's what he's doing. He's strengthening your faith. He's deepening your assurance. He's increasing your trust in the Lord. He's widening your love for God and for the people of God. And making you an able servant of the Lord, so that you may also turn from turning, you may turn again, and then you may strengthen your brothers and sisters. How can you help another Christian face their temptations? How can you help another Christian through the doubts of their life? You go and you help them, and you say, God brought me through a similar temptation. God has filled my heart with similar doubts. Or Satan has tempted me in these ways. And God has used those temptations and those similar doubts in my life to strengthen me, to encourage me. God has been in command of the doubts and temptations in my life. And through the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his kingship over me, I know that I am stronger than I was before. And so can you. You can be too. Let's work on this together. Let's pray through this together. Let's approach that throne of grace with boldness together. Let's be reminded together that Jesus is praying for us, that our faith may not fail, even in the midst of all of this. Go to your brothers and sisters and strengthen them. And none of this is an excuse for us to give in to temptation, so let no one walk away from this and say, well, see, temptations are good because they're for our profit, so let's just give in. No, not at all. We all need to take greater heed to ourselves lest we fall. We all need to be more watchful and in prayer. We all need to be careful lest we neglect a great salvation, Hebrews 2:3. But also we must always trust. Trust Jesus, your prophet, priest, and king. He gave you his word. He gave you his life. And he still prays for you. And he rules over you with power and with wisdom, so that Satan is restricted. And the will of God your Father will always be brought about in your life to make you more and more willing and ready from now on to live for him. So that even your doubts and temptations may be to your profit, to your good, and ultimately for God's glory. Amen.